Last week, if you guys remember, we looked at the priest, we looked at the law for the personal purity of the priest. We have to keep in mind, and I know I've gone back to it, and I will again, in the New Covenant, under the New Covenant, the Christian, we're a nation of priests. We're a royal priesthood. Well, in Leviticus 21, we looked at that, and we're going to see this call for personal purity among the priests. It continues in chapter 22 of Leviticus. Now, we might move around a little bit before that. But if you guys remember back in Exodus chapter 19, if you were here back then, way back then, back in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, God shared his original intention with Israel. His original intention was that they would be a nation of priests, if you remember. The whole nation would be a kingdom of priests, all of them. That was the original plan. But that matter of the golden calf, everybody remembers that. And their disobedience there ruined the possibility of realizing that coming to fruition, coming into play or whatever, that perfect ideal society. Now, during the millennium, which is interesting, during the thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, during that, it will be attained because the entire nation of Israel will be the priests here on earth for all the earthly nations. So after Israel failed, back in Exodus 32. Then God chose just one tribe. He changed his plan. They're not all going to be priests. He chooses just one tribe. He chooses the tribe of Levi to be the priests. So now the nation is made up of, first, you have the congregation. Second, you have the priests. And third, you have the high priest. And the higher position requires a higher obligation. As a pastor, I feel very obligated to fulfill a role of what the Lord expects. I'm like, Lord, you picked the wrong guy. I can't do it. And nobody can perfectly, but it requires a higher obligation to be the priest. It's a greater responsibility. It has greater demands of a higher way of life. But every priest, his three main responsibilities here in the Old Testament, and these apply to us too, but in the Old Testament, his three main responsibilities were to submit to God's authority. We've got that too. To reveal God's glory and accept God's discipline. Now, he had to accept God's discipline for himself, but for others. Now, this man in this position, there were times where the authority of God had to be enacted or enforced through this man. And that would be a tough role. I know that that can be a very tough thing to do sometimes. So submit to God's authority, reveal God's glory, and accept God's discipline. And you know what? We have to accept God's discipline for ourselves too. We have to accept God's discipline maybe in the role of a parent. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you're whatever you are. There's times where you have to use God's method of discipline in your life. Parents is the most obvious one. You could look at your children and say, God's given me the authority to govern and rule over you. So to disobey me is to disobey God. God's authority is coming through me. And hopefully you're that type of parent or that type of boss or whatever you are. But anyway, we know that the church today is called a royal priesthood. And today all believers are priests and we all have access to the throne of grace. You know, before only the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the priest went really into the presence of the Lord. You know, when that veil was rent, when Jesus died in the temple, it ripped open and the Holy of Holies was exposed, which meant that there's no longer any separation between us and God. Not at all. And we're all priests. We can all go right to the throne. All believers are priests and are required to live holy lives today, which is possible only through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way you're going to live a holy life without the help of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit, forget it. You might do good for a little while, but eventually you're going to fail. You're going to fail with the Holy Spirit because you're a human being. If you guys want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, we'll go through a few scriptures before we actually get to Leviticus. It's not a real long chapter. But in 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 11, it says there, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves," or love. "For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I looked at this and I thought, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what we are all supposed to do. This is a serious calling. You know, sometimes we let our walk get a little bit lame and lazy, and we neglect it. But God sees it like this. It's very serious. Before that, the Apostle Peter said to Christians and Jews, listen, I know we've been here before. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, as I was sitting here while I was worshiping, I was sitting next to Joe and I kept saying the name Jesus, and sit there and think about him and what he's done, calling you out of darkness into light. Think of what he's done and how much he loves you. Close your eyes and say the name Jesus. How many times do you have to say it before you break out in a big grin? I don't know. It didn't take me very long. I don't know. But he's called us. It's a calling, which in time past were not a people. We weren't once, were we? But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And I say hallelujah. That's from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So we're God's people then, and we're called to a higher way of life. We look at this high priest and, oh, this guy was special. He's the high priest. You know what? You're a high priest, if you think about it. There's nothing separating you from God. You can offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving in his presence. You can bring other people to him. You can intercede. You can become like that high priest. Anyways, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, that you put off concerning the former conversation. What he means by that is put off all that old junk in your old manner of life. Get rid of it. Put it off. Be new. Why not? You know what? Why not shine out there? Why not be different? Why not let people see that there's something different about me? I'm not going to hang around with that crowd if they do that stuff or do those things. He says, put that off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So again, you know, we're saved by grace. We've been called to a high place in our lives. And a believer should too be careful if he accepts any kind of positions in the church. If you hold any kind of position, then you should measure up to that responsibility. That's another thing about being called. You know, the call, a lot of guys get a call on their life. I think everybody has a call on their life or something. But if you hold a position in a church, you have to take this serious. I've seen guys be called to a position in a church and eventually they don't take it serious because they get used to it and they fall into this pattern and it gets old. But anyways, my pastor had very, very little patience with anybody who, men or women, who accepted any position in the church, whether it could have been a school teacher, it could have been anybody, you know, secretaries, handymen, it didn't matter who it was, anybody, and then they didn't come to church, or they didn't come to the midweek service, or anything like that, you know, or on a Sunday. The pastors were required to come to prayer. And even then, some of the guys didn't come. And I thought, why don't they want to be there? Do they realize they're called? It's a higher calling and everything. You know, and don't think that I'm preaching to just a select few. I'm preaching to everybody because I believe we're all called to a high calling, like I've been saying. But the Sunday school teachers, you know, when I was over the Sunday school, if you taught first service on a Sunday, you must be there second service. If you taught on a Wednesday, you must be there on Sunday. If you taught on a Sunday, you must be there on Wednesday. That's the way it is. And I just didn't understand why people didn't want to. You know, we had some teachers in the Christian school. They wanted to fellowship somewhere else. We made it a rule. If you don't like the rule, then go somewhere else. But if you have a job here at this church, then you fellowship here. And some people didn't like that. But my point being, I guess, that I just always thought it was pretty simple. Here are the rules. You can't keep the rules, or you can't keep conform to any of these things that don't accept the office. But responsibility comes through privilege. And I believe it's an extreme privilege to serve the Lord. That's what we pray before we come out of my office. Thank you for this privilege. It's not a job. It's not, you know, a labor. It's a labor of love. I mean, it's a privilege. I don't think that I'm special, but I think I'm privileged to be able to serve the Lord. And I think anybody else the Lord puts his hand on or picks or chooses, it's a privilege. Because you've been elevated, and then you got to live up to it. And it's a shame when someone in church leadership falls because he always takes and crashes and burns a whole bunch of people with him. And so pray for me, okay? Pray for us, seriously. Because I think there's a lot of things that would, the world, the devil, the flesh, all those kind of things want to take those in church leadership down. And we need to live up to it. Here's the big point. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he certainly measured up to his office, and he's the model that I want to follow. I want to follow him in every way that I can. I'm constantly praying, Lord, I don't want to do anything without your Holy Spirit. I don't even want to get out of bed without your Holy Spirit. I don't want to get out of that chair without the Holy Spirit. So please don't let us do anything without the Holy Spirit. He measured up to his office. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 26, 27, and 28, listen, this is Jesus. It says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For he did it once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated evermore." And we know that the Lord Jesus, he's both high priest and sacrifice. That's like unheard of. He's not only the high priest, he's the sacrifice as well. He offered himself. So we're going to see even more now how the priests and the high priest come under the extent of the law, under the power, the scope, and the statute of the law. So if you would turn to Leviticus 22, kind of just setting the table here, we're going to see how God's very serious in all these things, and he doesn't want these men to take it lightly. Not at all. Because you can be walking with the Lord for 40 years, and you know you're going to heaven, but it starts to get dull. You know what? It's your own fault if that happens. And he doesn't want that. He wants it. He would like your walk to be brand new and fresh every day, renewed every day, stronger than yesterday. Lord, I'm more in love with you now than I ever have been. Wouldn't it be great to say that to him every day? Lord, I love you more than yesterday, every day. He loves you like just out of this world love. So anyways, if you look at Leviticus 22:1, here are some more specific instructions for the priests and things that might defile them. Verses 1 through 3 stress the need for ceremonial purity. And something that Warren and I, and I believe Jack as well, we've been praying for purity in ourselves and in the church. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. I am the Lord. Say unto them, Whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goes unto the holy things which the children of Israel hallow unto the Lord, having his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." So he's saying, whoever goes near the holy things that the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he's unclean. See, the Lord is stressing purity. This whole book of Leviticus is about holiness. I don't want you coming near me impure, but you have to come to him to be cleansed, don't you? He's saying, take this serious. I don't want you to be walking around in sin. I want you to be a holy people. So he's saying, you're not to come near the holy things that the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while you're unclean, because that person can be cut off. He can be put aside. He can be let go. He might even be booted. It depends. It depends how many times maybe this guy has done this kind of a thing. But because the old covenant was a covenant of shadows and types that pointed to the glory of the new covenant, we might see that we might be talking about objects, holy objects, the table of showbread or different things, the menorah. These are holy objects to the Lord, but they're still just objects. But the point is that they're holy things. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says that they are a shadow of things to come, all these things. Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5 says, they're an example and a shadow of heavenly things. God takes these serious. Even though they may be just objects, God is saying they do symbolize things that are holy. Now, they're not to be worshipped. They're a shadow of other things, an example and a shadow of heavenly things. Like when Moses made the tabernacle, he was told, you must make these things according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. Why? Because they represent things that are holy to me, things in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. They're modeled after the heavenly things. So don't take these things lightly. They were to go in and put the bread on the table of showbread. You know, a priest was not to get so comfortable with it all that he was like, let me see if I can land a loaf on the table, you know, just taking it lightly. He was to take it serious. He wasn't to get so familiar with everything that he started taking liberties and goofing around. And I think that's for us too. It was serious. Hebrews 10:1 said that the law had a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, but they point to the real thing. So they're just as real in sincerity to God. And the idea that a priest couldn't minister in a ceremonially defiled or unclean state, it was super important, very important to the Lord. The guy couldn't try to get around. No, maybe the Lord didn't see it. Couldn't get away with that. It was important. Israel needed to know that drawing close to God meant being pure. So do we. Here's the thing, too. I know you figure, I got to go back to the Lord to get pure, and I can, at any moment, I can confess and repent and be okay. But that means that in your head, you're telling yourself, I'm not going to do this sin again. Hopefully, every time you go to the Lord and ask Him for forgiveness, in your heart is, Lord, I'm not doing this ever again. And you really mean it. He says here that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me. And again, a careless or irreverent use of things consecrated to God tends to dishonor His name. It would dishonor Him and bring disrespect on the worship of God. It's like God saying, don't get too familiar with these things, Aaron. Don't bring them home or something. Don't have your kids bring them to school for show and tell or something. You know, and I'm exaggerating, but it's a serious thing. You don't bring them home. And the priest didn't want to get lazy or complacent. He was a priest at all times. Some of us, maybe we put this great show on at church, but we go home and we're entirely different. We're completely different at home. Maybe our language, maybe whatever it is, I don't know. And our families see us like we really are. But the priest was to be a priest at all times. So are we at home, at work, not careless, not lazy, not disrespectful, because we handle holy things too. Look, we're handling the Word of God. Think about that. I take this book serious. I think I'm handling the Word of God. Lord, don't ever let me say anything wrong. You know, don't ever let me teach this in a wrong way or take it lightly, because we handle holy things too. We have the Word of God. We have the privilege of prayer. We're part of the body of Christ. For us, don't let it get old. Don't let it get stale. And that was what he's kind of saying with these priests too. Don't neglect holy things. Verse 4, what man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or hath a running issue, he shall not eat of the holy things until he be clean. Now leprosy, everybody knows it represents sin. We can't go around saying, well, it's okay. It's all right. It's just a little sin. Everybody does that. We can't do that. See, because according to this, it's the opposite. Sin brings about separation from service and ministry. It does. God's telling them and us that society may see things differently, but sin is leprous and it destroys people. He's serious. The flesh is an obstacle. If the flesh was afflicted, then the priest wasn't allowed to eat of the holy things. Now, this is important to us too, because as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, in other words, he couldn't draw nourishment from those sacrifices. He was disqualified because he was unclean. But the believer who's compromised by sin, he won't be able to feed either. You ever been in sin and you want to feed and you open your Bible and you're getting nothing because you're in sin? You're disqualified. You're impure. You want to feed nourishment? He's saying you can't eat of the holy things either. You know, don't think you're going to get away with this. You're in sin, but you're like, I'm going to read my Bible and get something out of it. You know what? You're not going to. You're not going to be able to feed on it like you want to because you've been compromised by sin. So you won't be able to feed either. I mean, you might open your Bible and find it very dry or hard to draw nourishment from. Maybe your appetite for it starts to disappear. If your appetite for the Word of God starts to disappear, start looking at your life under a microscope. What am I doing? Do I need to repent of something? People will come to me, I can't understand. I want to ask them, is there something you're doing you shouldn't be doing? Do you need to fess up to the Lord? Do you need to get clean with the Lord? Because maybe that's it. Your appetite's disappeared because you're trying to eat of the holy things of the Lord, and you're disqualified like the priest. Maybe spiritual weakness sets in because you're not eating of the holy things. So you'll become exhausted because we have to eat. Sin does that. It might bring a lack of understanding. Do you have a lack of understanding right now in your walk? Maybe you need to sit down with the Lord and get things right. That's all. Deal with the sin. He wants you to. He's waiting for you. Violations of these examples didn't ruin a priest's career. All right. A violation would make the priest ceremonially unclean until evening. So once the ceremonial cleanness was restored, they could be restored to their priestly duties just like they were before. It says, and whoso toucheth anything that is unclean by the dead, or a man whose seed goeth from him. Again, we saw this last week. No one in Israel really was supposed to touch a dead body. Some had to. But the priest, forget about it. But I just want to point out, God's into washing. He's into being clean. There were a lot of heathen around these people that were filthy. And they had all kinds of diseases. They didn't care what they touched or what they did. God's like, hey, you got to wash. There's bacteria on dead things. He's saying wash after sexual relations with your spouse. I mean, it's just common sense. I think this is to point at, look at, God takes sex very serious. We've already been through this in a number of places. But verse 5, he says, or whosoever toucheth any creeping thing, whereby he may be made unclean, or a man of whom he may take uncleanness, whatsoever uncleanness he hath, whatever kind it is, the soul which hath touched any such shall be unclean until even, and shall not eat of the holy things, unless he wash his flesh with water. Now this stuff can be by accident. You can become unclean, obviously, by accident. You could become unclean and not have sinned. Just deal with it and obey what you're supposed to do so that it doesn't become a sin. Deal with the uncleanness in the proper manner as God wants, because if you don't, then it becomes sin because you're disobeying. So you don't want it to become sin. You know, and I like this. God's into hygiene. And I'll tell you what, you look at Israel all the way down through history, they're the most healthy people on this planet. And a lot of it has to do with God's laws, hygiene, dietary restrictions and everything. They didn't get diseases others got. They didn't get a lot of things that others got. Much of it, this was, again, common sense. They, Israel, they were healthier than all the heathen around them because of many of these laws. And when the sun is down, he shall be clean and shall afterward eat of the holy things because it is his food. That which dieth of itself or is torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. You know, I like how he says that too. I am the Lord. That's enough reason for to do anything that he says. I am the Lord. Am I your Lord? Remember a couple Sundays ago, I am this. I am, I am, I am. How many I ams did we look at? The big question is, who do you say that I am? I am the Lord. Simple. But here, who knows what it died from? You know, nobody really walks around eating roadkill for sure, but you know, you don't know what it died from, or you don't know what the animal had that killed it. Again, it's pretty much common sense. He's saying, stay away. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die, therefore, if they profane it. I, the Lord, do sanctify them. So the remedy was waiting, then washing. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean. And this was because the Jews start their day at sundown. They didn't start it at sunrise, and they didn't start it at midnight. So this description here means that God's saying that you can start the new day clean and pure. I like that. You ever get up in the morning, it's a new day, it's quiet in your house, and it's just you and the Lord, and you're getting everything right, and you're starting your day out, new mercies every day. I mean, I like this. So God's saying you can start the new day fresh. You can start it clean and pure to the Lord. And no matter how you may have failed the day before, you can start each day new, a new day pure and close to the Lord. Lamentations 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning. You can count on it being light in the morning. You can count on the Lord's mercies being new every time you go to him for it. But apply this to you. Don't beat yourself up with yesterday's sin. And I know you do, because I do sometimes too. Don't beat yourself up with yesterday's sin. Confess it, repent of it, then get on with the business of walking with the Lord new today, as soon as possible. A lot of people are beating themselves up for everything they did yesterday. You know what? Get to the Father. He's your Father. He's a perfect Father. He loves you. He can't wait for you to come. Let's get this right, Jim. What are you running away for? Why are you putting it off? Let's start this day off right. The Apostle Paul said this. I love this. Think about this, you guys. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high prize, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget what you did. Move on. If I want to dwell on my past sins, I'm going to get depressed. I'm going to get discouraged. If I dwell on, you know, this is a new day, the mercies are new, this is a fresh day, I don't have to do those stupid things today. And Lord, help me. It's a new day. He pressed on for this prize of the high calling. Paul knew he was a New Testament priest too, just like you. That's Philippians 3:13 and 14. But the priests were supposed to be holy in their relationships at home and in any social contacts and in their business dealings and anywhere or any place they touched the world at all. And everywhere they came in contact with the world. They were set apart to be holy unto the Lord, so they had to be an example to others. You know what? Walk around tomorrow thinking that the world's looking at you and you're a priest. Now, they don't know you're a priest, but try to take that role on. You know, I can be an example to somebody. Maybe somebody's, it's your kids for sure are watching. They were to be set apart. They were to be an example. And some of these things mentioned here are the same as those given for the rest of the congregation too. A lot of these things applied to everybody, not just the priest. But the priest really had no special privileges here. Uncleanness in the common man and uncleanness in the priest had to be ceremonially cleansed. Again, the private life of the priest must match his public office and service. Ours too. Plus, it says he must wash his flesh with water. And this to us should be pretty apparent, really. Uncleanness by contact with dead things or by his own flesh meant he had to wash. Look it, you're walking around on a planet where there's dead things all over the place. Walking zombies, dead people, dead to the world, dead to Christ. You know, there are dead people walking out there. Hopefully we can cross the path of one of those and tell them what the Lord's done in our lives, but we touch dead things all the time. We've got to go around in a world where there's living dead. They don't know the Lord. In John 15:3, it says to us, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." So for us New Testament priests, we are to wash in the water of the word daily, because you get dirty daily. You need cleansing daily. Washed with the water of the word. That's the phrase that Paul used, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 5:26. Did you wash in the water of the word today? You know, I don't want to see a show of hands, but think about that. Are you going to wash in the water of the word tomorrow? Because the world is continually trying to defile you. It is. So is the devil. And there's dead stuff all around us. It afflicts our flesh, and it makes us unable to serve effectively. If you're walking around completely defiled, you're not going to be able to serve the way you could or take in nourishment, like I said earlier. But the Lord is awesome, man. He's telling us to wait on him. Just wait on him. Start afresh, and it's a new day. So be washed in the water of my word. It's simple, isn't it? I mean, it really is that simple. We look at God, and sometimes we make it all complicated. He makes it really, really simple. Just come to me. Picture going to your dad. I had a pretty good dad. Go to your dad and talk things over. And he doesn't smack me before I open my mouth. He doesn't beat on me because I did something wrong. I mean, let's talk about it. There might be a price to pay, but he just wants to talk. So he's saying, wait on me, start afresh. It's a new day. Be washed in the water of my word. Now, only the priest, we're going to see, and his household were allowed to eat of the offerings. Verse 10 says, there shall no stranger, meaning no outsider, eat of the holy things. A sojourner of the priest or an hired servant shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. This means that a slave in the household of a priest could eat of the holy things if the slave was purchased or born in the priest's household. A hired servant or a temporary worker wasn't allowed to, wasn't considered part of the priest's household, so they couldn't eat of the sacred offering. Verse 11 shows that a slave was considered part of the priest's home. They actually considered him part of the family, so to speak, and they were entitled to eat of the offering. So this shows us there was a different attitude towards slavery with these people than maybe in early America or in Europe or whatever. There was a different attitude towards slavery in Israel than American history or European history. Slaves were considered and largely treated as part of the family. Because you know what? These people had been slaves too, hadn't they? Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 5:15, the Lord reminds them. He says, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. You know what? Don't go getting yourself all high and mighty. Don't treat your slaves or servants bad. Don't treat the workers bad. Remember where you came from. You know, we need to do this, I think. Think where you were. Maybe you're saved 25 years and you're in a church position or whatever it is, and you might look down on somebody for something. You know what? Think of where you came from. Maybe you used to do the same stuff. We were called out of that darkness into his light. Think about that. I have to do that a lot. Remember where I came from. I did a lot of crazy things when I was younger. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt. And I took that line as, you know what? I was in Egypt. Egypt is a symbol of the world. I was deeply entrenched in the world, and the Lord called me out of it. I was a servant in the land of Egypt. I was a servant to sin. I was a slave to sin in the world. That's what I could interpret that verse as saying. Verse 12 says, if the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. You know, she's not covered anymore by her dad. The daughter gets married, she's covered by the husband. She doesn't run back to daddy. Daddy! No. You leave and cleave. You're under your husband now. It's a new thing. She's not covered by the priest anymore. She's under her husband. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and has returned unto her father's house, as in her youth, she then shall eat of her father's meat, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. So the sacrificial meat was only eaten by the priest's family. That's it. Because the sacrificial system was separate and sanctified. God saw this as very, very important too. It's how he sees all of this. It's humans. It's us that want to take his ways and bend them and compromise them and everything. We want to bend his rules and compromise and tolerate and lessen the importance of them. All of which is really steps in the wrong direction. You know, you find yourself making little compromises. You're one after another, you're taking steps in the wrong direction. Look at it that way. Compromise, compromise, compromise. Each one is a little bit further away, maybe walking away in the wrong direction. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, he didn't know it, then he shall put forth the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which they offer unto the Lord, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. So if any priest accidentally found himself eating of the holy things at a time, you know, when he was actually disqualified from it, but he wasn't aware of it, and I'm sure this happened, obviously, he wasn't aware of it, even then, he had to pay back 20% above and beyond whatever he took. So it's restitution. Restitution was made due to responsibility. That's something that today, you don't see that, do you? I think today, society, they sin without acting responsibly or making restitution. How many of us, even Christians maybe, we sin and maybe we confess and everything, but maybe we don't do all the things we should do. We don't make restitution properly, like going to those we've offended or making up with a brother or sister. We might go to the Lord, but we ignore the Lord's call to go to that person or make it right or pay back or fix it or, you know what I mean? We don't, restitution is something that I think the world doesn't do today. So the Lord counteracts this and he makes sure the priesthood is accountable, even if they were ignorant of this at the time they ate the offering. This man took full responsibility. He acknowledged the responsibility through the discipline of restitution. And again, you know what? Please, don't ever do this with God. Just go to him. He's so understanding. Ignorance is not an excuse. God, I didn't know that. You should know that. What can't you know? I mean, you can go to him, Lord, I didn't know, and he understands, but I mean, don't go to the Lord and say, you know, it's okay because I didn't know. I didn't know I did something wrong. You know what? Confess it as a sin. I didn't know I did something wrong. Well, confess it as a sin anyways, because it was wrong. And he says here, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. So this shows why the offerings had to be regarded with special care. I make them holy. I set them apart. Me, the Lord, I do it. They're holy to me. Don't take it lightly. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, now we're going to see here, coming up in verses 17 through 30, we're going to see some examples of unacceptable sacrifices. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for his freewill offerings, which they shall offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves. Now that would be like a type of ox, of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. So again, we need discernment of the offerings brought by people, or they needed discernment of the offerings brought by the people. But this section contains the rules and the regulations for people when they brought their offerings and they brought their tithings and so on. And these rules were meant to be strictly enforced by the priests. And a lot of people will try to get the priests to bend and compromise and everything like that, you know. But the regulations apply to the people, but the enforcement was the priests. So it's a big responsibility. It's his duty. No offering with a blemish was permitted because the offerings point to Jesus. Without blemish, without fault. They always point to Christ. So in reality, any compromise would lower the concept of the person of Jesus Christ and the holy demands of God. Compromise, I hate that word. I mean, it leads to seeker-friendly churches, the church that will do anything to keep people. It'll do anything just to make people happy so they don't leave. You know, well, let's compromise and let's allow this and let's allow that and let's pass out donuts. I don't know, whatever. You know what I mean? I've heard of everything before, but it leads to seeker-friendly churches. Tolerance is the next step. You compromise, and then the next word coming down the pike is tolerance. We'll tolerate that sin because it's not so bad. You know, it's a progression, too. You know, and I've heard of things, too, in leadership. Come on, brother, lighten up. You know, what are you going to do, arrest me? And it's up to some people in certain positions to make sure that they're doing their job properly, you know? You know, but I've heard that, lighten up, because we're going by the book. You know, the good priest said, it's my job, brother. You may be a slacker, but I'm not. Take it up with my boss. That kind of thing. You know, hey, you might hear sometimes, you guys are too strict. Calvary Chapel, oh, you guys are too strict. It's all you do is praise Jesus, worship, and read the Bible. Yeah? Yeah. Again, take it up with my boss. Verse 21, and whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in the beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen, that would be like a running sore, or scurvy, can't have a disease, or scabbed, you shall not offer these to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that hath anything superfluous, tumors, five legs, two heads. Let's get rid of that one. It's ugly. It's got a big tumor on it. You know, let's get rid of the calf that's got two tails. Everybody thinks that's weird. No. Or lacking in his parts. Nothing missing. You know, you got two sheep. One's got three legs. That's the Lord's. You know, that's how we are, right? It's not the way the Lord sees it. Nothing missing. That mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut, neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. And as we've seen now many times, this also is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, our perfect sacrifice. He was perfect. He was perfect in his nature as both God and man, and perfect in his motive, and he was perfect in his personality, and perfect in his obedience, too. He was perfect in his sacrifice for sin on our behalf, no doubt about it. He was perfect in every way, as God and man, of course, but no doubt. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them, and the blemishes be in them. They shall not be accepted for you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, under the mother, and from the eighth day and thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And whether it be a cow or a ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in one day. So any natural type of deformity in your animal, plus bruises or cuts or broken bones, they were all considered blemishes. And any of this stuff would, or it should, make them reject your animal as an offering. And it shouldn't get that far in many cases. You shouldn't take this one and think, well, let's see if we can slip this by the priest. You know, maybe we can fool this guy. You wouldn't do that. But no stranger was to make an offering. And an animal had to be offered at least 7 days old. Seven represents completion, so this meant that it had lived a complete cycle with the mother. And I think the command not to kill an ox or sheep at the same time as its young is related to the law in Exodus 23:19 and Deuteronomy 22:6-7, in that it's intended to lay down as a duty on the part of the Israelites to keep sacred this relationship that God had established between parent and offspring. But right here, too, is a point that the offering of animals be without blemish. And listen, in that, you know, Warren and I were talking about this today, this afternoon. You find it kind of amazing that they failed miserably here. Here he is laying down the law to them, God. And from this point on, or maybe not right away, but Israel's history, they fail miserably at this point. Bringing the proper offering to God. It's amazing, isn't it? They brought animals that were torn. They brought animals that were lame. They brought animals that were maimed, that were sick for their offerings. And God used the prophets to tell them, you know, you could go ahead and offer those things to me, but I'm not accepting them. You think everything's great, you're off, you know, all these sacrifices and everything. God used the prophets to accuse them of their lame offerings. Listen to this. This is what Malachi says. This is Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 14. Listen, just God, let's reason together. Listen to me, he says, you know. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name? And you say, wherein have we despised your name? He says, you offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, isn't that evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. You know what? Try doing this to the mayor. Invite him over and offer him a lame animal. Or try doing this to the governor. Try doing this to someone respectable. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Good question, isn't it? But churches, you know, even today, churches end up with everybody's junk. You know, Warren used to see a lot of this because of his position when he was at Finger Lakes. I did too. We get the food and the clothes that people throw out. They clean out their garage and they bring it to church. We're not ungrateful. But like Warren said today, he goes, do you know how much of that stuff went right to the dumpster? Because it was junk and somebody cleaned out their basement or whatever it might be. Now, we're not ungrateful, but it's often junk. Or instead of tithing, let's say, they bring in things and they consider that to be tithing. Or they try to buy us stuff. And that's not tithing either. It doesn't pay the bills. People want receipts and things for their taxes, and that's a good thing. But when they bring us junk and they want receipts for taxes, my point here, God's point here, don't give your way. Give God's way. We think, well, I'm giving something. Yeah, but you don't really need it. It didn't cost you anything, maybe, or something like that. That's what they were doing. That's what people, Israel's history became. You know, I said this to Warren today. You could give us like a 25-year supply of floor wax. Great. Wonderful. That'd be great. It's going to last for 25 years. But what if we can't light the floor or heat the floor? The floor wax goes on because it doesn't pay the bills. You know what I'm saying? This is what people do today in churches. That stuff alone isn't what God sees as tithings or offerings. In Jesus' day, he accused the priests of tithing with spices. The priests, they tithed spices. But that didn't do anything for the repair and the upkeep of the temple, did it? That didn't repair the temple at all. So we can't give God blind or deformed or blemished sheep. We can't give God leftover money. We can't give God leftover energy, and we can't give God leftover time either. The Lord deserves the best. That's the big point here. He deserves the first. He deserves the finest of everything in our lives. And if you're cheating here or cheating there, the Lord's like, I want the best out of you. I don't want you compromised in sin. You know, I was thinking today of a guy who made a big commitment to the Lord and he wasn't being fed in the scriptures. I said, the Lord wants the best. He said, I know, I'm giving him the best. I said, well, you come to me and you claim you're not getting out of the scriptures what you want. It's dry to you. Are you giving? And finally I found out that he was living with a woman and they're not married. And I said, there you go. That's it. You're not able to get from the word what you can. You're living with a woman. You're not married. It's not right. There's the appearance of evil. Don't tell me that you're in separate rooms or anything like that. He wants the best. You're giving him second best. You can be better than this, you know? So he wants the finest of everything in our lives too. We have this tendency to sometimes take what's left over. You know, here's my cut. It's for the Lord. We might do this with our day. We might do this with our time. We cram all our junk into a day, and then at the end of the day, we crawl in bed and we read a verse out of the Bible and we go to bed. And that's our time with the Lord. That's like not giving the best or the first or anything like that, or the finest. And listen, he's not greedy. That's not his intention. That's not it at all. He wants giving, but the reason is because we're greedy and we need to learn how to give. That's it. We need, Deanna was telling me earlier that it's born in babies to know to do the right thing. And I thought, they have to unlearn what they're born with. That, no, I need it for me, you know. And God's economy to give is really the best thing. And he's not greedy. He doesn't need it. The reason is because we grow greedy and we need to learn how to give. That's simply how it is. We need to learn how to give it up and then see how we can live without it. And maybe in your life, there's choices you're making or whatever it might be. It's not the best. It's not the finest. It's not giving him first place. Verse 29, and when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto the Lord, offer it at your own will. On the same day, it shall be eaten up. You shall leave none of it until the morrow. I am the Lord. Of your own will, do you really, is it in your heart to go to him? Is it in your heart to praise him? Is it in your heart to love him, to worship him? Or do you feel like it's forced? You know, it should be of a free will. This offering was to be a free will offering. This type of offering must represent the Father who gave his Son in love and the Son who came, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him. Think of that. The joy is you. We're the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross despising the shame, but he went with the joy in his heart for what was set before him, us. The offering must be eaten the same day so that no opportunity could be allowed for the slightest bit of corruption. The Lord doesn't want anything left over. He wants you to give it all today. He really does. But this type of offering, again, it represents the Father who gave his Son in love and the Son who came for us to set us free. So it had to be eaten all the same day. It couldn't be allowed for the slightest bit of corruption. You know how in those days and in that climate, they didn't have refrigerators. Food would spoil and things like that. So don't let it spoil. Don't let your walk with the Lord spoil. Don't let anything corrupt it or defile it. Worship gets spoiled by laying around, maybe, or by not being continuous and by not being spontaneous. You know, don't put worship off. Try getting alone and try worshiping and watch what that does for you. Why don't we do that more? It just lifts you right up. You know, why don't we do that more? We put it off. We let it spoil. We let it lay around. It's not spontaneous. Make it immediate. Make it consistent with your whole heart. Watch what happens. It's for you. It really is. But it's offered the same day to teach against procrastination. This is one of the biggest, worst things going on in the world today, in the church too. Procrastination. Later. Tomorrow. Never. It just keeps happening. Well, Lord, first I gotta do what? You're saying, Lord, there's something more important than you are. That's what the way I look at it. You know, Lord, you know what? I'll talk to you later, man. I gotta paint the floor of the garage, man. It's really important. Is it? More than him? I mean, we come up with a lot of stuff. But it was eaten the same day so that you were full, too. Full, filled up completely. Do you realize that the Lord wants you to fill up on him? He does. Fully satisfied is what he wants. Completely happy. Glutted. The word glutted, that word filled means glutted. That's what the 5,000 plus were when Jesus fed the multitude. It said that they ate so much when he fed them, the fish and the loaves, that they were filled, and literally the word means glutted. They pigged out and they were stuffed. That's what the Lord wants. Feed on me until you're packed. Get all of me that you can. Don't put it off till tomorrow. So, verse 31, therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord, which hallow you, that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. You know, we did all these I ams. You know, there are like 52 more of them in the Old Testament. I am the Lord. God commanded Israel, and especially the priests, to keep his commandments and to honor his name because of who he is. He says, I am the Lord. Also because of what he is. He says, my holy name. I'm holy. That's what I am. Because of what he's doing. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And what he has done, he says, I am who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And these four things are all true of us believers in relation to God today too, if you think about it, if you're born again. And each one of these by themselves is more than a valid and important reason for obedience. So as priests now, We offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, and we should be doing that daily. The sacrifice for sin was made. It was finally made once and for all by the great high priest, our great high priest, for all time, for all sinners. But we need to make those sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving daily, you know. And my thing is, I believe the Lord is saying, why don't you want to? Why do I have to lay laws down and coax you? And why don't you just want to? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repent. It's the goodness of God that should bring us to Him. It's the goodness of God that should lead us to His presence every day, you know, for renewal and for feeding and washing. And we don't do that. He's just saying, come, you know, let's reason together. Come on, let's talk about this. And I just believe that as this New Testament priest, we have a high calling. And it's really, really, really important to the Lord. And it's not as important to us. And He wants us to see it as very, very important. And not to something that's second or third on your list of importance. It's like number one. And so I think He's, not only is He speaking to these priests, He's speaking to today's priests too. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we thank You for the high calling that You've given us. We thank You that You've called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. So may we be children of the light, Lord. If we speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in us. Lord, we need this word. We need it daily. We need it to feed us. We need it to wash us. So Lord, may we do that. May we not become defiled so that we can't take nourishment from it. May we run to You as quickly as we can to be cleansed, to be washed in the water of the word. And Lord, with this high calling as priests, may we be good examples out there in the world. May people see that we're different, that there's something about us that they desire. There's something purer about us and holier about us and more Christ-like about us. Lord, help us to be those witnesses. Lord, fill us tonight with Your Holy Spirit. Bless us with our fellowship tonight and our drive home. And Lord, as we go out in the world tomorrow, that Egypt we've been delivered to, help us not to get splashed with all that dirt, but to walk around cleansed and sharing this means of being cleansed out there with the worldly. Lord, help us again in our walks, and thank You. Thank You so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.